Father, we ask you to bless, Lord, our time as we consider your word this evening. And Lord, that you would go before us. And Father, tonight, may you encourage your people. Father, we pray that you would cause us to receive from you in a most blessed way. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 11 tonight. And we have been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we allowed 1 Samuel 16:13 to be a springboard in a way to the study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or at least a light touch or touching of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've covered quite a few of them thus far. But tonight I want you to look at Romans chapter 11, and first of all, the context, before we look at the text. The text is verse 29. For there it says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." I think the old King James says, "given without repentance," right? The word repentance there in that old King James scripture is that God doesn't change his mind. So the newer versions of the Bible say that God gives these gifts and callings without taking them back. In other words, God's not an Indian giver. And the context where we find the text, the context is in relation to the gospel going to the nation Israel. In fact, Romans 11 is pretty amazing because it tells us this, and boy, aren't you glad, that for a season or for a time, God has put the nation Israel on hold. Ooh, by the way, in light of the current events, listen to this. That 2,000 years ago, God put the nation Israel on hold because the nation had rejected its Messiah. And so, as the apostle declared to the nation, to the Jewish people, "seeing that you find and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles." And the Bible tells us here in Romans 11 that there's the time of the Gentiles. In fact, it says that the time of the Gentiles will be for a predetermined period of time. Allow me to say it this way. There will be a dispensation of grace allocated to the Gentile world. But that time, according to Romans 11, will come to a conclusion. It doesn't mean that Gentiles won't get saved anymore. It means that God will wrap up his predominant work in focusing upon the church, and he will once again, for the last 7 year period, which was promised in Daniel chapter 9, he will for 7 years specifically deal with the nation Israel and the salvation of the Jews. It's very important. And right here in Romans 11, Paul talks about us as though we were wild branches, you Gentiles, wild branches, crazy people, sending up a storm, living like you would. Well, there's the vine, and there's the branches to the vine. The vine being God. The branches being Israel. The Bible says that because of Israel's unbelief, the branches were trimmed off and wild branches were grafted in. And those wild branches grafted in to the stock or to the root of the tree or to the vine, those wild branches, that's us, we became children of the Most High God. But there's coming a time, in fact, he says, be careful that you don't get all puffed up about that, Gentiles, so that you don't boast against the stock or the root or the vine, because God's going to bring back in those branches that were once lopped off, the nation Israel. He's talking about callings and giftings. The calling refers to, listen carefully, the calling refers to to possibly two different things. I think two of those things are in the apostle's mind. Number one, salvation. That certainly is the text. That when God calls, oh, listen to this. Some of you need to hear this. God's callings are given without him taking them back. The callings of God are given without him taking them back. And also his giftings. When God gives a gift, he doesn't take the gift back. Meaning this, that if God has saved you and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have been given gifts, or at least a gift, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian, you've been given a gift. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to work that gift out in your life. Now, you can sin and hinder the work of that gift. You can continue on in sin, and you can sequester, or what's a better word, you can cover, you can hide, you can render the gift inoperable, but you still have the gift. It's just not in use. And you would be living outside of the will of God, you'd be sinning, and God would not be using you, and you would definitely be someone who's been set aside. But God does not, according to Romans 11:29, take away the gift. You say, well, why doesn't he take away the gift and give it to somebody else? He doesn't work that way. This leads me to believe that if God does not take away your salvation, nor does he take away your gifting, then it could be that if there's somebody here tonight who was once used by God, who was once empowered by the Holy Spirit, but sin perhaps has quenched your Christian advance, and you're no longer operating the gift of the Holy Spirit that you once enjoyed in your life, I believe that God's Word teaches clearly that though you have been dormant, God wants to stir up that gift again in your life, assuming that you've repented of your sin. I really believe that if Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 teaches us that if a brother be overtaken in a fall, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of grace and of mercy, of wisdom, considering yourselves, lest you fall also. I want you to consider tonight that if in this body of believers there's a sleeping giant, what I mean by that is God once used you, and now you're not being used anymore. You've blown it somehow. And even though you've asked God to forgive you, you're having a hard time forgiving yourself and getting underway again. I want to challenge you tonight. We've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You look around the world, there's not much time. I want to challenge you tonight. You need, as the apostle told Timothy, stir up the gift. Stir it up again. If God's gifts and God's callings are irrevocable, then what are you doing? And I know tonight, this might apply just to one person here tonight, but you've been defeated. And you've been coming on Wednesday nights, and you've been hearing about the gifts, and you've even been excited about, oh, I remember when I used to be able to exercise this gift in my life, but now it's not happening anymore. Listen, God doesn't take it back. So where'd you go? God didn't leave you. You walked away. But we learn from the scriptures that when we walk away, we get to come back. In fact, he even calls upon the church to go out and, you know, get a cow and beef it up and barbecue it and have a big party when you come back. Can you think at any time in your life where things were pretty dynamic for you as a Christian? I want you to know I'm very interested in who you might be. Because you know what? This is a growing body. And I need you. Oh, it's not only me. The person sitting next to you needs you. We need you. And you know what? You need us more than anything in the whole world outside of Jesus. Because you know what? You need us because we need what God has given you to bestow upon us. You ever think of that? I have a friend of mine. You may know who he is. The guy is incurably incorrigible. This guy, he is, he encourages. The guy encourages and encourages and encourages, and it's amazing. The guy, when I see him and he smiles, I've never, in all the years, I've never heard him complain one time, once, ever. The world can be falling apart, and he's always up, and he's always, I had a chance to speak one time, and I was kind of like behind the stage thing. And he's rubbing me on the back like I had the burp. He's rubbing me on the back, and he's saying, it's going to be great. It's going to be fine. Go, brother. Man, all right, all right. And so I get out there. Then he slips out there, and he comes up, biggest smile. And he's just, when you're down, you want to look at him because he's like, you can do it, Jack. You can do it, Jack. I mean, the guy's amazing. And you know what? You love to be around people like that. And you know what? The guy's not sinless. Oh, I don't know if he's ever done anything. I'm not aware of anything. But I know he's a human. That makes him sinful. But he's not sinless. But man, is he an encouragement. And I think how horrible my world would be, and how horrible the Christian church would be, and how horrible his church would be if he was not pastoring that church, how much less we would be. But I want to stir you up tonight. As we've been going through the gifts, what would it matter if we brought in experts on the gifts? We brought in questionnaires, and you fill out the little thing, and if your numbers go up to a thing over here and it falls into this side, you are this kind of a person, and you probably have that gift of the Holy Spirit. That's fine, I guess, but what good will that do when it comes to the point where you can be gifted beyond anybody in this church, but you have been so dormant for so long because you've been robbed? Well, there's enough people in here to keep us here for weeks, but if we were to interview somebody and say, man, how's it going with you? Do you remember a day when you cranked for God? Yeah, but this is what happened in my life. God wants to use you again. You can cite all kinds of things and give all kinds of reasons why he doesn't want to use you in your giftings, but seems to me King David committed a pretty bad thing. God used him. After he repented, God used him. You have no word of David being used during that year's period of time, really, when him and God were at odds, you know what I mean? But he murdered a man. God goes, that's a man after my own heart. He's a murderer! God called King David. And God used him. And yes, he reaped terrible things from it, from his fall, but God used him. And his fellowship with the Lord was restored. Now, tonight, I just want to encourage you tonight. You look around, and time is going by so quick. I came tonight from it wasn't a hospital visitation, but a recovering brother is at his home, and sat down with him and talking to him and just praying with him. It's so sweet. 89 years old. How many of you have been married, say, 50 years? Anybody been married 50 years in here? Now, Mike and Dee, I don't want to embarrass them, but they've been married like, how many years do we learn from the marriage retreat they've been married? How many? 48? That's a long time. 48? This man and his wife, and I was visiting them both this evening, 70 years they've been married. 70 years! He's not feeling well, so she's kind of crying because he's not doing all that well. And she's not doing well now, so he starts crying because she's not doing well. That's exactly what I did. And I prayed with him. She's praying for him. And I prayed for her, and he's praying for her. 70 years. And their desire to serve the Lord. He said tonight, what can I do? Well, what can you do? You can get better. That's what I told him. You can get better. Big surgery. Recovering. What can I do? Well, you can get better. No, what can I do? He wants to do something for the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Listen, you guys. I want to really share my heart right now, and then we'll just, I don't know, we'll pray or we'll worship the Lord or whatever. But you and I can have all kinds of really good excuses why we don't let God do what He wants to do in our lives. And on this side of the clock, those excuses have a lot of power to them. And they have a lot of justification to them. And there's things, listen loud and clear, there's things that you must do. Please understand. I was talking to a brother on Sunday, and they just had another baby, and he wants to get involved, but they got babies. You know what? Those babies, those are the number one thing in the universe. You take care of those babies. And then there's some of you, you know, you want to serve the Lord, but you're really neglecting your husband. You need to take care of him. You really do. That's your ministry first. Or your wife. You're running around taking care of the church, but your wife, she never sees you. Or when she does see you, she wishes you were back at the church. And that's not good. Your wife needs to say, "Sweetie, you know what? I know you got to go serve, but I'll be here when you get back." And you know, we got to make sure we have things right like this. And you can have all the gifts. And yeah, on the flip side, you can have them going and working in your life greatly. But there's Christian libraries full of books of famous men who, after they died, their wives wrote books. And you can read about their lives. They were never home. Their kids grew up to be drunks. Their wives were abandoned all their ministry years. Franklin Graham talks about growing up without a father. That's sad. I want to encourage you tonight that there's a balance. I believe this. If you're doing something in your own strength without the gifting of the Holy Spirit, you are going to burn out. And you're going to burn out those that are in proximity to you. Okay? And you know what? You'll never get really much done. You'll be spinning your wheels like a locomotive on a track that's greased. Those wheels are spinning and it's not going anywhere. Or you can say, "Lord, I'm raising a kid," or "I'm a single person starting a company," or look, we all got our thing, don't we? "But Lord, I know that You saved me and gifted me to be a participant in the body of Christ. So Lord, I'm going to ask You to give me Your wisdom on my time, Your wisdom on my energy. I'm going to ask You, Lord, to give me Your wisdom on where I should be serving You, Jesus, where and how." And God will do that. There's none of us in this place that can say, I fly this much a week. I'm a corporate this and that. There's something. And there's men in this church who own big companies. And they make sure that they're doing things for the Lord. And the funny thing is, I'm not worrying about them. "Oh, gee, are they going to do it this weekend?" I never think about it. You want to know why? They love to do it. What were you doing for the Lord in your life? You might say, "Well, you know, when I was in college, I was really into young people and helping them. And oh, I'd really love to do that again." But, well, you know what? Maybe that was God. You might say, "Well, you know what? I used to, at the other church I used to go to, I did it for years. I would walk around in the parking lot with a little nail at the end of my broomstick and I'd pick up papers. I loved it." But, you know, I don't think that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It could be a gift of helps, my friend. I just know this, if the parking lot was filled up with filth, everybody would notice that. But you know what? I think God might want to do something in your heart based upon His gifting that He called you to do, and you happen to be nuts about that thing. And for whatever reason, you may not be exercising it. I wanted to just challenge you to find out what that is. I'm going to say something right now that's going to go over like a ton of bricks. And that is, for those of us who have teenagers, I know they're so busy. But this applies to them too. They're so busy, some of them, they're more busy than us. They got grades to maintain. They either got sports or cheerleading, or they've got other things going on. They're preparing for college, whatever it might be. Those are really good things. But at some point in time, maybe it's twice a year, I think that your teen, my teen, you know, I think they need to maybe get down to Tijuana or Rosarito or Ensenada. Or, I tell you, over to the Hopi Indian Reservation or the Navajo and go there for a weekend and help and see what happens. Why? Is it like a, you know, is this torture for the teen? No. You know what? Even though they would go kicking and screaming, see, we'd have to rent one of those L.A. County Sheriff's Department buses. But once you get them there, this is the greatest thing you could do for a young person. They don't think so. And they would gripe all the way there. I got news for you. They'd gripe all the way there. And all the way back, they would say what we've heard them say. When are we coming back? Isn't that funny? Because they get out there, and they see this little, you know, couple of teenage girls see this little Indian girl, and they start cleaning her up and painting her face with flowers and a happy thing and a little deal, and they put jewelry on her, and they're giving her the gospel, and they give her the, you know, the wordless book. Have you ever seen how that works? And da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, kids begin to find out. I say kids, forgive me, teenagers. The teenagers begin to find out, hey, there's more to my life. Gee, I'm deeper than I thought. I can do this and like it. How will they ever find that out? Now, some of you parents, you would never do that because your kid, if you go home tonight, you're going to say, Pastor Jack said to go to Mexico. They're going to say, well, shine Pastor Jack in that church. I'm never going back there again. No, you need to establish your own godly authority. Don't use my name. It'll get you nowhere but in trouble. You know, think about it, pray about it. And then here's another thing. We need somebody in this body to have the idea to, hey, man, you know what? God has these gifts in my life, and I do this, and you can check me out. I'm a safe guy, and I'm a legal guy and all this stuff. And what I'll do, I'd love to take the youth down for a day or two. In fact, we'll swing hammers and saws and get some nails, and we'll go down there and help some people that are at this orphanage down in Rancho Sordomundo. You can do that. And it'd be like pulling teeth to get the kids down, to get them onto the bus. But it changed their life. My wife still talks about times when she went with Anaheim First Baptist Church to, somewhere out there by the Lake Mead. And she says it was in the middle of summer. I mean, people were melting, but she loved it. And those things are so powerful. And I mean, there's a way and an opportunity where gifts can be stirred up. Most of the time, the opportunity is how we find out. It's the opportunity that cracks open, gives birth to the very gift that we have. And so we can sit here in an academic sense and say, well, okay, I took the little exam. I think I have this gift. You can try that. And maybe some of the gifts you can try that with and determine that. But personally, some of them, you just have to step out and go for it. And it doesn't have to be Mexico. It can be the local hospital here. It can be the bulletins being folded on Fridays here. It could be something. And every time I say this, I always feel like you don't believe me. But, in fact, I'll say it this way. If you're visiting, take this challenge that I'm about to give you and go home and bless your church. That's how much of a blessing it is. And it's this. Venture out and see if God is in that area. And see if God opens the door. If God opens the door, we're going to have to hold you down. You're going to be like a kite. You're going to be so excited. And that's when the truest, most wonderful type of Christian growth happens. It's fantastic. And I had someone, I love it. Years ago, she came to me and she said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to step out. But what if I fail? And I said, well, number one, you're going to get an A for stepping out. Number two, you're going to know that that was not your gift. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? In fact, when I told her that, I told her, you will know more than what most people who sit in church don't know. Because they sit around and go, he must be talking to someone else. But when you step out, you say, I don't know. And she goes, well, what if that's not it? What if I fail at it? And I just told her, I said, you know what? I'm sure, because I will be, but I'm sure the Lord will be so proud of you. You'll get an A, you'll know what your gift is not, and en route, you're going to find out what your gift is. And I want to leave this exhortation or encouragement with you this way. Yesterday, my neighbor was mowing his lawn last night in the evening. He's mowing his lawn. And he's got a little boy. His name's Blake. Cute little guy. Anyway, Steve's out there mowing his lawn. And he's got his mower going. And I don't know how old Blake is. Maybe two, close. Maybe a little over two. But every time his dad starts the mower, Blake goes into the garage and gets his little Fisher-Price mower. And Steve's mowing, and his Blake's behind him with the little, and he goes, you know, the little click, 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 click. It's great. It doesn't bring you memories when you hear that. It's like, I had one of those. Steve's mowing, and that's very cool, because as they're mowing, Blake said, I want to race you. Let's have a race. So his dad gets down there, and they got the mowers going. And as they went across the lawn, Steve just stayed far enough ahead of Blake to get Blake to exert his utmost. In other words, he didn't go, okay, son, ready, set, go! And Steve just stood there, and his son runs down there. No, he didn't do that. Who would have wanted that? No boy wants that. He made it a race. And they're going like this across the yard, and I'm watching this. It's great. And right before Steve got to the sidewalk, you could see Steve fake a huge, oh my goodness, I'm so tired. Oh man. And Blake just stretches his mower out there and goes. And it's so cute because the mower makes it to the curb. I mean, to the sidewalk, and he just falls flat on his face on the grass. Just and gets up, and all right, you know. And I can't help believe that God is so much into that kind of encouragement. He'll do things like this to you and I. And allow me to just, my thing. For you, it might be God will say, you know, straighten that chair. Go ahead, you can do it. For me, God will say, tell that guy in line, tell him, come on. And in my head, he'll say, I would tell him. So you tell him, oh, Lord, you know, come on. No, tell him. And there's always that battle. Okay, because it has to be by faith. You know, if you're some kind of a weirdo, hey, everybody, you grab the microphone in aisle three. Hey, Jesus Christ rocks. He rules aisle three. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong. That's weird. That's not right. But if it's a spiritual thing, the insecure factor is going to be there. I can't do this, God. But you know what? You step out. And I think the Lord will so much do it like Steve was doing it with Blake. He's right alongside you. And he's like, come on. And he's going to encourage you along. And you're going to have that sense, that victory feeling. I wish I knew a word for it. It's those of you who are in various ministries, please take this right, all of you. It sounds terrible, but there's no greater feeling on earth than after you have finished your ministry. When it's done, it's the greatest feeling. those of you who tomorrow night will go out and share the gospel door to door. You can't wait for it to be over. Not because you don't like it, but because there is a contentment satisfaction inside that you cannot buy, trade for, barter for. You can't find it anywhere. And no one knows what I'm talking about unless you've done it. Sunday night after fourth service on Sunday, that's the time for you to ask me for a loan. I'm as happy as a clam. Why? I'm done. The next day off. It's not that I have the next day off. That's not it. It's, you know what? There's this sensation that God gives that you finished a course for that day that He ordained. And it is the best feeling. And I can't stand just having that for me. Some of you are nodding your head, you know what I'm talking about. You all should have that. But you'll never have that unless you find out what God and how God wants to use you, either in this body or the body that you're going home or back to. And I'll end with this. John Cantor, Pastor John and I were at a men's retreat. It was in September. It was September 26th. I don't remember the year now, though. 86 or 87. That's 1886 or 87. And we were up at Twin Peaks. And Mike McIntosh was speaking that night. And I was doing, it was a men's retreat. Men's retreat, you know. You go there because you're supposed to go there. And you're also supposed to go there because you want God to speak to you, for sure. And you also go there because guys bring a lot of cool and unusual things to eat. So it's just, you know, Friday's getting underway. It's a pretty wild thing. All right, man. And I don't remember what Mike McIntosh was teaching on. But he goes, okay, everybody stand up. What? Oh, stand up. Okay. We're all standing. It's a packed house. Packed. I'm saying like 200. I don't know how many it holds. He says, all right, raise your right hand. What are we doing? I don't know. Repeat after me. I vow. That's serious. I vow to you, God. What's he doing? What's going on? What are we doing? I vow to you, God, to give you my life. Okay, I've already done that. That's cool. That's no problem. Okay. To give you my life, to serve you. Sure, of course. Of course, to serve you. And to go back to the church that I attend. Go back to the church that I attend. And tell the pastor that you're available to be used any way he wants you to be used. Wait a minute here. When you get that many men in a room, though, you have to say it. You may be lying to God, but they're not going to know it. We drove down that mountain, and I didn't think much about that. But then Sunday morning, the following Sunday came around, and I had the Holy Spirit said, I'm not kidding you guys. I don't understand how God does that, but he does it. And the Lord reminded me, you vowed me a vow. Oh, Lord. And so I went, and I said, I'll be used any way you want. Just tell me what to do, anything. See, it had nothing to do with that pastor. It had everything to do with me and God. And I tell you, I am so glad I did that. My insides were crawling. But you know what? I don't know how my life would have been if I would have rejected that moment. I hate to think what might have come if I would have reneged on that vow to God. Sometimes God will use us or catch us. Maybe this. Maybe God takes us more seriously than we take ourselves. You know what I mean? By the grace of God, may you seek Him to stir up the gift within you. Where you're at tonight, you can say, God, I remember when I was used by you. And I haven't done or been anywhere. I rededicate to you my willingness. I rededicate to you, God, my willingness to stand, as it were, with Isaiah chapter 6 and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. And those people that have done that, I see them walking around this church. They've got smiles on their faces. They're really strange people. The world could be falling down around them. The walls can be caving in. They've got blood on their brow or dirt on their cheek. But you know what? They've got a skip in their step. You want to know why? We're all going to get bloody and dusty in this world. But there's nothing like going through this world right in the middle of the will of God. You have no greater joy than to be doing what you know God told you to do. And our young people are on the threshold of finding this out. Some of them are. Most of them need to find it out. And what about the rest of us? We're still drawing air. We're still breathing. That means there's still something that He wants to do with us. And that means there's a gift or gifts that He wants us to exercise. Father, we thank You for this time. And Father, we thank You for Your love for us. And Father, we can look around the world and we see people very dedicated, 100%, fully committed to causes that we can't even understand. Father, we see people strapping bombs onto themselves and walking into malls and airplanes and buses. And we look and we just say, how stupid can that be? There's certainly one thing that they got up on us, and that is 100% dedication. That's devotion. It may be to a pagan god. It may be horrible and dark. But if people will devote themselves to a lie, dear God in heaven, please, Lord, let us not rest day or night as a church unless and until we are so dedicated to life, to You, to being used. Not being spent in a bomb, but being used unto glory. What a wonderful Lord You are. So Father, tonight I would trust, I would hope, Lord, that as we sit here, these people, You Yourself, You know who You are and You know what's going on in your life and your heart and mind. And you're settling the account with God right now. You're talking to Him right now. That's cool. But I pray for everyone in this room right now, including myself, may our hearts burn with a zeal to do what God wants us to do. Do you know what that means? Not what Calvary wants you to do, not what Jack wants you to do. But God tells you what He wants you to do. Oh, you'll have a vision. You'll have a mission. You'll have a purpose. You'll have energy. It's like getting an old dog a new puppy. God will crank you up and you'll hear a song again. Father, bless us with whatever You want to do in the earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we know, Father, that You're going to bless this world through a church or churches or movement or whatever. We ask in Jesus' name that You would baptize us into Your fresh work. Lord, that You would fill us with a new call and a fresh passion. And Lord, that You would make this church, even though we'd be in multiple services, one heart and one mind. Lord, that You would remove from this church those that You don't want here and You'd bring those that You would. Father, that you would make this place a church that tackles the world from outside the curb to around the world. Lord, in Jesus' name, baptize us with a sense of reckless abandonment for our God, that we would not rest day or night until, Lord God, you come to get us, we go to see you. But Father, it is my prayer on behalf of these, your people, to baptize all of us into a work that no man can explain, people will not clearly be able to describe, a Holy Spirit thing based 100% on the Word of God, bringing honor and glory to only one name, a name that has been given above every name, that name Jesus Christ, to whom our hearts bow and our knees long to kneel in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.